Morning. If you take your Bibles, please turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to talk about an important subject today concerning authority. The subject of authority in our society is an important subject. Because when you look at things that are going on, talking about public enemy number one of the public enemy is lawlessness or anarchy. You look over in Britain, where they arrested over 600 people for lawless acts of mayhem. We have, this is a hot political issue in our country, but you have the issue of illegal immigration. Sonny Bono, when he ran for political office, when he said the question of, when he talks about the debate of illegal immigration, he says, well, what's the debate about? It's illegal. And the question is, those that want to come into the country illegally, then want the authority of the law to protect them. So the idea of authority in our society, law and order, is a very important subject. But then spiritually, the Bible talks about one of the traits of a depraved society is when you have children who are disobedient to parents. It's a lack of respect for duly constituted authority. And authority is at our heart, is at the heart of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus, after his crucifixion for our sins, as we have commemorated in the Lord's Supper, and his resurrection to validate all his claims that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, says, and I'll start at verse 17, when they, his disciples, saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The reason that we are here today is because these marching orders that Jesus gave to the apostles, who were his authoritative representatives, and they're preaching, teaching the word, that word has been preserved to this very day so that we can believe and obey the will of God and know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this word here, authority, is this particular Greek word that means, Vines in his dictionary says, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I approach the New Testament, do I think about that Jesus is my Lord, he is my King, and that it is his will, not my will, that I want to practice in my life? And so all 27 books of the New Testament is the word of Jesus Christ, which is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, when we think about establishing the authority of Christ over our faith, this is a critical topic in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply the science and art of interpretation. Now, if you think the word hermeneutics is kind of a fancy word or whatever, a strange word, don't worry about that. We do that all the time. We interpret instructions all the time. You get some pills from the pharmacist, it says take 2 pills daily. Does that mean every day? It doesn't say every day. Well, for how long? Well, you know, until they're all gone. So we have to interpret communication. That's a common sense ability that God gave us as rational human beings, and then make application of this. And it's critical. Because Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name, both individually and collectively. When someone, a police officer, says, open up in the name of the law, he's not going in on his own authority. When you have a search warrant, they can only enter that particular address if they have a search warrant. They can't just go around to any address. They have to have a warrant to do that. And we must have a warrant, if you will, to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. We have a biblical foundation for that. Jesus said, if you abide in my words, You are my disciples indeed. To abide in His words means we do not go beyond those words. Because if you go beyond, you can't be abiding in His words. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul was talking about undue loyalty to preachers. And he says, that you may learn not to exceed what is written. Don't go beyond what is written. And then we read in John chapter 12, verse 48, why is the authority so important in our relationship to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, the word I've spoken will judge him at the last day. And somebody asked, what is it that distinguishes churches of Christ from other churches? Because you have hundreds and hundreds of different kinds of churches that all claim to believe in Jesus and they believe in the Bible. And so what is the distinct difference between the churches of Christ and the denominations of men? And it is our approach to and application of biblical authority. That we can only believe and practice what is authorized, and we cannot alter or add human ideas or traditions or feelings and mix that with the authority of Jesus Christ. Turner Hughes was telling me that when he was converted up there in Fayetteville, Tennessee, when he started going to church with Melanie, that he had attended different denominations, and what stood out to him was the emphasis on Bible authority, about the importance of having Bible authority for all that we believe and practice, so that we can be sure that we're doing God's will. In fact, two different occasions in the New Testament, in Matthew 13, 48 and Matthew 7, says that those who commit lawlessness, that means outside of Christ's law or without authority, will be lost. So this is a very important subject, and the Lord has given us His word so we can know what His authority is. Now, He says a controversial topic too. How in the 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Now, you may be asking, how can that verse be controversial? Because when it talks about following the pattern. Well, we among churches of Christ, this is from a professor at Abilene Christian University, must face the challenge of rethinking our traditional way of reading the Bible. Many people are questioning and sometimes rejecting the traditional doctrinal system that gave churches of Christ their distinctive identity. Acts and the epistles as a blueprint, as a rigid pattern. These images are steadily declining. In another book, written by a former member of the Church of Christ, he says, the pattern hermeneutic did not come down from heaven on a cloud, nor is it introduced or explained in the Bible. It is a human innovation. And I would just say patternism is all that God said on any subject is God's pattern on that subject, and we have to conform and stay within that pattern. The traditional hermeneutic in churches of Christ of command, example, and necessary inference is not found in the Old Testament or the New Testament, but it's grounded in the human history of the Reformed theology, Scottish common sense philosophy and logic, and the 19th century American culture. This is from a guy who did a PhD dissertation at the University of Pittsburgh and wrote a book, The Battle Over Hermeneutics and the Stone Campbell Movement. In the junior high classroom a while back, it's gone now, but there was a big poster that says, we establish Bible authority by command, example, and necessary inference. Now, that's just really a common sense way of how we gather information and draw conclusions or applications. And my next lesson is going to deal with the application. Today we're going to mainly talk about our attitude toward biblical authority. But this is a controversial issue. I know a young lady, she was a preacher's daughter, and she was dating a fella up at David Lipscomb University, and they were talking about the work and worship of the church and things like that. And they had a disagreement, and she began to say, well, we establish Bible authority by, you know, statements and commands, examples, and inferences or logical application. And this young man, whose father was an elder in the church, said he had never heard of that before. And really said, I don't have any idea how you go about and establish authority. How do you establish what we should and should not do? Now, I'm going to refute that idea about command, example, and inference is not in the Bible. And I'm going to do it with three words, okay? Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. You have a command to remember an example. What's that an example of? He doesn't say. You have to deduce or infer or make a logical application by reading Genesis 19 in the context about don't turn back, don't go back into the world. But he didn't explicitly say it. So we have to use common sense in drawing proper conclusions. And I'm going to talk more about that next time. But Homer Haley, in his book Attitudes and Consequences in the Restoration Movement, surveys different attitudes approaching the New Testament scriptures. Why is it that you have, if you look around at churches, you'll see there's churches called Disciples of Christ, there's Christian churches, and there's Churches of Christ. And even you can see there are liberal Churches of Christ and there are more conservative Churches of Christ. What then is the difference? Well, he traces in this book, there are two different attitudes or approaches to the authority of the New Testament. In this book, and he's quoting from a fellow named A.W. Fortune from the Disciples in Kentucky, and he's talking about the Restoration Movement in the 1800s that started with Alexander and Thomas Campbell. There are two different interpretations of the church would inevitably come into conflict. There are those who believe the church should move on with the rest of the world and adapt the spirit of the New Testament to the conditions that are ever changing. We should change with the times. We should make the church relevant. They held that when not forbidden by the New Testament, they were free to adapt their program to changing needs. And you see that in fruition to the Disciples of Christ and in the Christian church. On the other hand, there were those who believed the matter of the church was fixed for all time. When certain things were not sanctioned, that this was sufficient ground for rejecting them. In other words, if it's not in the Bible, we don't have authority to do it. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. The idea is, well, silence is nothing. You know, where does the Bible say not to do that? Silence doesn't authorize anything. To proceed, we have to have authority for what we believe and practice. Well, true disciples must begin with a respectful attitude to completely submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. If we have the right attitude, I think that inevitably leads to the right conclusion. When we don't have the right attitude toward authority, I believe that's where we have a lot of controversy. Back in the verse there in Matthew 28, notice their attitude toward Jesus. In verse 17, it says they worshiped him. That's the idea. They had proper respect for Jesus. To worship, the Greek word means to kiss the hand toward. It means to bow down and to honor and acknowledge the superiority and authority of a sovereign. And so they recognize that Jesus had all authority and we should worship him. And in verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, it is an expression of our respect for Jesus. It comes from Jesus. Alexander Campbell said it correctly. If there is no order, there can be no disorder. So that's why we want to go back and make sure we have the right attitude toward the New Testament to apply it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now that talks about the right attitude. If I love myself more than I love the Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. But if I love the Lord supremely, I'm going to make sure that we respect and apply his authority by following the New Testament pattern. This is important because attitudes determine actions. Attitudes are a preview of application. So we all need to make sure that we check our attitude. Franklin Puckett, who used to preach over in Florence, Alabama, said, every departure from God has resulted from the development of the wrong attitude toward him and his word. So we want to make sure that we have the right attitude. And then we're going to talk about applying the authority of Christ next week. We have to begin with respecting the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all. Is Jesus our everything? This preacher in Kentucky, on his tombstone, he had the epithet, Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. None of self and all of thee. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I need to remember that I am a Christian and I'm not a Church of Christer. When people talk about what they are religiously, a lot of times they identify themselves with a sectarian movement or a historical or a human movement. And an individual, I'm a Christian. That means I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. My loyalty is not to a historical movement or a movement of men. And so we think about our authority. Is it the word of Christ or is it tradition? Well, it has to come from Jesus Christ. If I respect the person of Jesus Christ, I recognize that Jesus is my teacher and I am his disciple. And I want you to please turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus said in John 13, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Question, a lot of times, are examples binding? Well, Jesus certainly said that his example is binding. So is he binding? Well, we need to wash one another's feet. There's ceremonial foot washing like in the Catholic Church and Primitive Baptist Church and other denominations. Using common sense, did Jesus wash their feet as some kind of symbolic action? Or it was foot washing, which was required of a widow to be enrolled in 1 Timothy 5, did it meet a real need? Well, using common sense, you see that it meets a real need, I think. And so, this is the idea of using common sense to apply an example. Jesus teaches us by example. And he also teaches us by precept. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, an example. He says, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I need to ask myself, am I concerned about pleasing God or myself? When I'm involved in the church or I go to worship, do I ask myself, what am I getting out of it? Or do I ask, what is Jesus getting out of it? What is the Father getting out of it? And it's interesting, if you read the literature of those that argue for why churches of Christ should use instrumental music or could use instrumental music, I was reading a fellow gave a presentation up in a church in Tennessee, and also a review of a preacher in Texas, why churches of Christ should be able to use instrumental music. And they would argue things like it was used in the Old Testament, the word psalm, an instrument adheres within that word, there's harps in heaven, and other things like that. But none of them would ever say that there is a clear command that the Lord wants instrumental music like he said sing. Sing is very clear. You can't misunderstand that. The point is, where is the scripture where the Lord says that he wants us to do that? Now, I'm going to talk more about that later in the application. But it basically comes down to, this is what I like. And I try to find some kind of left-handed argument to try to justify what I really like. The bottom line is, I like it. And Jesus, as our teacher, says that we ought to please him and not ourselves, to do his will and not our own will. And also, Jesus, as our teacher, not only teaches that the New Testament teaches by examples and that we should please God and not ourselves, is that we should speak only as the oracles of God. Now, I want you to read there in John chapter 12 and verse 49 through 50. John chapter 12, verse 49 through 50. For I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself has sent me and given me commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Question, did Jesus speak beyond the silence of God? What he says is, I speak only what God told me. That sounds a lot like 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so Jesus, as our teacher, shows us the question is not where does the New Testament say not to do this, when we're thinking about is it authorized. It may expressly forbid something. But the question is, where does God authorize it? And we understand the importance of following instructions. Like, if you have a boss and he says, okay, I want you to buy a chair for your office. And you go to some office supply place and you buy a chair and a computer and a couch. And you come back and he says, what is all this? Well, you tell me to go buy a chair. But when I'm sitting in the chair, I need something to do. And my computer's not working real well, so I wanted a new computer. And sometimes I don't like sitting in my chair, so I got a couch so I can lay down. And he would say, we need to make some changes around here. That's what your boss is going to say. The point is, we understand when something is specified, it eliminates anything else. He doesn't have to say all the things not to buy. We understand that in following authoritative instructions. And Jesus, our example, our teacher, shows us that we should respect what God said and also respect what he did not say. Jesus is our Lord, and we are slaves. Have you thought of yourself as a slave? Slavery is totally foreign to us. The word there, kurios, Jesus is Lord. You know that word Lord is used 600 times in the New Testament to describe Jesus. Lord, kurios, ruler, master, sovereign, and we are slaves, doulos. You know, sometimes the translation, the King James says servant, and it's stronger term means slave, someone that is owned by a master. And therefore, a slave understands that they don't have the right to alter, amend, or add to their master's will. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus wants us to respect as slaves, as those other verses teach us, that we are slaves that are required as stewards to obey his will. I was thinking about, I'm working on a satire or a parable of some religious liberals that after studying about their freedom in Christ and their liberation from rigid patternism, that they go out to eat and they go to a pizzeria. And as they're reveling in their newfound freedom and that the New Testament is too restrictive, they order a large cheese pizza. And the waiter says, well, you know, I would like to be involved in the food service transaction here. And I think that you'd like spaghetti. And also, I think I like a meat lover's pizza because, you know, it just has such a nice aroma. And, you know, I think that I have human rights of self-expression. And the chef, he has the right. He wants to use his talent. He wants to use his talent in this process. And so we should be able to express ourselves. And so when the people object, they begin, the chef and the waiters, they all begin to picket that we have a human right to express ourselves. And then they have an interview on the no spin zone. And Bill O'Reilly asks them, are you a bunch of pinheads? The business of a waiter is simply to follow the orders without altering them. So the idea of a slave is someone who is under the authority of a master. And so we should respect and obey the Lord's will without human alteration or addition. That's part of our desire of approaching the New Testament as slaves. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 16. Where Jesus talks about that he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And that's a picture of the one church, the one undenominational church of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What happens when sheep wander away from the shepherd? Well, when they wander away, they get into all kinds of problems and they become lost. And so part of restoring New Testament Christianity is loyalty and trust in Jesus Christ, that He knows best. And I'm not going to presume that I can improve upon the instruction of Jesus Christ. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they go off and wander away from the Good Shepherd, does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now you read the context there, he's talking about those that deny the incarnation, that God, Jesus became flesh. They're denying that though that scripture applies. There are those that reject male leadership in the church. I have a Bible study with someone that they have a question about that. Why can't women do what men do in the church? Because women are just as smart as men. At least that's what my wife tells me. But the idea of when people reject male leadership, they are going outside of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What about rejecting homosexuality as a sin? There's an article in the bulletin on that. What about rejecting the need for authority? Some of y'all know Lowell Salee. He used to preach here in Huntsville. He was telling me he was studying with this preacher and this other fellow that was a deacon in the church. And they said this idea of establishing authority by command, example, and inference, that we have gone beyond that. And I had a friend of mine who went to graduate school at Abilene Christian University. And when they were describing the history of Churches of Christ, that they said, he asked, the orientation to the graduate program, he said, well, one, how do y'all think that we establish Bible authority? How do we know the Lord's will? And he raised his hands and he said, well, you know, commands and examples and statements and inferences, the way we gather information. He said, well, that's the way we used to do it, but we've gone beyond that. What John says, when you go beyond that, you don't have God. You go outside of Bible authority. And the idea that whatever we do, we have to have Bible authority as the foundation. A couple of times when I've almost fallen off the stage. And one time I was preaching in a meeting, I was coming up the stage and I missed the step. And I'm glad there is not a videotape somewhere of that. But the idea is that whatever, when we walk by faith, you have to have a foundation of the doctrine of Christ. If you don't, he says, you go beyond it and you don't have God. Jesus is the head and we are the body. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1:22, he gave him to be head over all things to the church. So if Jesus is the head of the church and we are the members of the body, that what we do has to be from the directions of the head. And that silence is not a direction. If your brain is silent and not giving the arm an instruction, and then the arm does something, what do you call that? We call that being spastic, basically. Then that's not normal. The idea is you move at the direction of the head. If you wonder, why does the church here not provide social meals or recreation? Well, there's simply no direction to do so from the head. As a church is part of its collective work. There's some churches that have Spanish classes and arts and crafts and other things like that. Well, where has the head said he wants the church to do that? We can read where he says the church is the pillar and support of the truth, supposed to teach the Bible, supposed to come together to worship, relieve needy saints, discipline erring members. And that's about the extent of what the church is to do as a congregation. Now, when we talk about applying this, there's a difference between individual and collective activity. An individual is supposed to work and have maybe run a business, but the church is not to get into the economic arena, even though individuals are authorized to do so. Jesus is the king and we are his subjects. Revelation 17:14, he is king of kings and lord of lords. And those that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. John 18, I am a king. And he says, those who are of the truth, hear my voice. Now, in a democratic republic, that's what we live in, we have trouble with a monarchy. Monarchy is the absolute rule of a sovereign. That the church is not a democracy. Therefore, Christ has all authority to direct us. His word of the New Testament is the scepter by which He rules the church. He is the one that is in charge. And then we need to have right attitudes in submitting to His word. Do you know that the Jerusalem Church of Christ, that they were conservative? You know that? Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there were devout men from every nation under heaven. And they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word there, devout, I believe is the closest word as a synonym for being conservative. What's a conservative? Someone who wants to conserve the original form and intent. They want to preserve it and not change it. Means taking hold well. It signifies, Vine says, fear and love, which combine, constitute the piety of man toward God. Someone who's devout is they love God and they fear disobeying God. Therefore, they're careful to stay within God's word. Barnes, in his commentary, says, men of cautious and circumspect lives, the term is applied to men who are cautious about offending God, who are careful to observe His commandments. I've talked to people about, well, when they do different things in the church, they'll say, I don't think God will mind. Well, how do they know that? The only way we know what God wants is you have to read it in the Bible, that the principle has to be there. Well, we obviously have to have faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that says that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Someone says, I believe this is right. Well, how do you know that it's right? The attitude is the word of Christ so teaches. I have book, chapter, and verse. I have a scripture to give support to what I believe. Jude 3 says, the faith has once for all been delivered to the saints. I think sometimes we might think, I wish God had said a lot more about this subject or that subject. And I would caution us not to think that way. I used to think that way, and I catch myself saying, I wish God had said more, but I thought, really, am I sitting in judgment that God's Word isn't complete? That God's Word is imperfect? That God's Word could be improved upon? I have God said all that He wanted to in the way that He wanted to say. We need to have faith in God. You know, there was division in the Lord's Church back in 1849 of the Christian Missionary Society that was established in Cincinnati, Ohio. And basically it's the idea of you have a human organization to tie local churches to do evangelism when there is no authority, no example of any kind of organization above the local church in the New Testament. And this idea of centralization is also repeated. And the idea of the sponsoring church where you have a church will take money from other churches to do their work for them. They'll be like a middleman organization. David Lipscomb opposed the Missionary Society, and he appealed to walking by faith. The idea that faith is that they have to have faith that God's power is in God's churches, and that each church doing its own work in the New Testament pattern, they send directly to preachers just like we do here. We send to 24 preachers. We don't send it to any kind of human organization or any kind of sponsoring church as a middleman, that God's work can be done in God's way with God's blessing. So you see that he emphasized, they say it's more efficient centralization, the idea if we have faith in God's way, that God's way will work if we will work God's way by faith. Love. Why we do what we do is not because we're a bunch of superficial Pharisees. Because this is the Church of Christ tradition. Why we do what we do is because I love God. And I want God to be pleased with you and me and as we walk together as a local church. 1 John, let's read this together. Great verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. How do we show that we really love God? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, anytime I think people chafe against the limits of God's Word because they want to go beyond it. When I was growing up, we lived about 6 acres out north of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we'd have, and my Uncle Bill, he lived next door. He had a farm about 250 acres, and he had dairy cattle. And I always thought it was interesting that his cattle, they had all this pasture land. They would stick their head through the fence and push it over and rub up against it so they could get the tender shoots on our side. I thought, look, you've got 250 acres over there, okay? Isn't that enough? Well, you could see how they could feel they're being chafed and restricted if you rub up against the limits or the parameters that have been set. Point is, God has said enough, and there's plenty to do without trying to go beyond that. The love of God is, it pleases me that I want to do God's will. And some people think, talking about Bible doctrine is dry and boring. Well, not if we love God, if it's God's doctrine. I know this preacher's wife, her daughter liked basketball. She didn't particularly care for basketball. But she said, if my daughter wants to play basketball, and if she likes basketball, then I'm going to like basketball because my daughter likes basketball and I like my daughter. I love my daughter. If it's important to God, it's important to me. And if I love God, I love His Word. And if I love God, I love all the details of His will because it comes from God. And as Will Redforce, Jesus emphasized three times, if we love Him, that we'll keep His commandments. Also, reverence or fear. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, fearing God is not being scared to death that God is out to get me, but fear just means a wholesome, healthy respect of I do not want to offend God. And I need to realize that it is possible. Now, we can have assurance in our salvation, but the Bible says we can drift away from God. And Patrick Donahue and I, we had a Bible study with these three young people out of their college students. And we did a study on falling from grace. And I talked to them. They said, well, we don't believe that in the doctrine of falling, and we don't believe that... Once saved, always saved. We believe it's possible you can fall from grace. And so Patrick said, well, I think we ought to study it anyway. And I thought, well, why do we want to study something they said they don't believe in anyway? Well, the point is, it's a good lesson that it is possible for any of us, if we are not careful, that we can fall from grace. Galatians 5:4 says, you have fallen from grace. Hebrews 2 talks about it is possible us to drift from the doctrine of Christ. When I preached out in Arizona, there are several families that left a liberal church because they were progressively introducing things in small measures so they could do more things that they had not been doing. For example, to try to have women leading the congregation, well, they'd have them get up and give their testimony. And some objected, say, well, you have women speaking in the church leading the congregation. So the preacher regrouped, and what he did is he would take a microphone and say, I'm in charge. And then he would hold the microphone and let the women speak in front of the congregation and direct the congregation. And so he was trying to loosen people up to be more accepting. I know someone that went to a Church of Christ up in Franklin, and that preacher, when they send a letter that the elders had decided they're going to introduce instrumental music. And they basically said, if you're not comfortable with that, we are sure there's other churches that would be glad to have you. But in that letter, it said that before the preacher came, the elders had to agree they would eventually introduce instrumental music. And how they did it is they began to use it on Wednesday nights. Just get a little bit comfortable with it. And then try to introduce it into the Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship. The fear or the reverence of God is to make sure that we stay clearly within the bounds of biblical authority. Nadab and Abihu did what the Lord did not command. He didn't say that they did what He forbid. He had not commanded them. They offered strange fire, unauthorized fire, and He struck them dead. Humility. I want you to turn to, as we bring our lesson to a close, look over at Isaiah 66, verse 2. We'll look at two verses. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, about the right attitude, the proper respect for the authority of Christ should lead to the proper application of New Testament authority. But Isaiah 66 verse 2 has a great phrase about our attitude toward authority. The Lord said, I met my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. In other words, I'm the creator. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at the word of God? Do we take it casually? Thomas Campbell in 1807, he was a Presbyterian preacher. And the idea is he had to subscribe to these different creeds to be this human creed in order to be a preacher, and he objected to that. And so there's a group of them meeting in the home of Abraham Alters in 1807 in Pittsburgh, outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where he first uttered the line, where the scriptures speak, we speak. And where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. And there was this fellow in the current, it was a small gathering of a few people, and it was like a Sunday evening service. And this fellow, Andrew Monroe, said, well, Brother Campbell, that would eliminate infant baptism because the New Testament is silent about infant baptism. And then Brother Campbell said that if the Bible is silent about infant baptism, then it must go. In other words, we must follow the truth wherever it leads and be humble enough to accept, maybe I've been wrong in the past. And then honesty. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the word bears fruit in the good and honest heart. You know, I want to be right. And if I'm wrong, I want to change to be right. I don't want to be public enemy number one. I want to change, and I'm sure we all want to change, and not rationalize or get upset. When the preacher, someone say to the preacher, well, you really stepped on my toes today. And the preacher said, well, I was aiming for your heart. Now, if we hear something that we disagree with or that convicts us, how do we respond? Am I defensive or am I open? You know, we should not be threatening by discovering some new truth or something I've overlooked. Or I should be happy I had the opportunity to learn. Tim Junkins, who was a Baptist preacher down around Coleman, Alabama, as he was studying about the idea of restoring the New Testament church, was trying to teach them about the idea of going back and just simply being a New Testament church without human alteration. And he said that they kept bringing up, well, as Baptists, this is the way that we've always done it. The idea he wanted to be honest and wanted to go back to the original teaching of the New Testament. And he realized that he had to make some changes in his life. And that's the way that we ought to be able to face the New Testament. Biblical authority is at the heart of man's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The right attitude of respect will apply the right authorized practice. So hopefully this will help us to have a better reverent attitude toward the authority of Jesus Christ so that He's glorified and our soul is saved. If you're not a part of the Lord's church, you can obey the gospel. He's by His authority, He's told us how to be right with Him, as we read, to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?